Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Samuel chapter 30. As we finish up this chapter and then one more, 1 Samuel, the death of Saul. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to read from verse 21 down to verse 31. And I've entitled this, Dividing the Spoils. The spoils of something are things that people get because of winning a battle or of doing something successfully. Probably the greatest example that I can give you is just being an American citizen. We're benefiting from the spoils of those who fought the war and won it to give us the freedom that we have today. And it's dispersed equally across the nation. Whomever is born as an American citizen benefits from those spoils. We don't have to go back and fight that war every time. So spiritually, if you stop and think about it, what Christ did in coming, doing, dying, rising again, he doesn't have to come back again. And every time there's a sinner to save, now, okay, he's got to come shed his blood again. No, it was shed once for all. And there at the cross, there was a once for all, final, forever, freeing of those that the Father had given him to save. It's not everybody, obviously, else there wouldn't be any judgment. But, and just like here in the story of David, there were those for whom those spoils were intended and directed and given by David. But there were also sons of Belial that tried to stir it up. And really what we're going to see in this chapter is this ongoing difference and distinction between grace and works. Between the one accomplishment of Christ and his death and those who still strive to make it based upon their merit and not his alone. So let's read this text, 1 Samuel 30, beginning with verse 21. And David came to the 200 men. This is after the battle. He'd gone after the Amalekites. And they had, remember, come and destroyed the town of Ziklag, smote it, burn it, and took David's wives. That's what we saw last time. And all of his goods with them. And so David went after them, and you can see, we saw in verse 19, there was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You stop and think about what occurred in the fall. God's elect, those that he purposed to save from eternity, fell in Adam. And in Adam, they lost it all. I know there's some that want to say we were justified in eternity, and so when Adam fell, we didn't really fall like the rest of the world. They say we just fell out of fellowship. No. When you read what Paul has to say about the consequences of that fall, even upon God's elect, it's the same condemnation that was passed upon the world, passed upon his elect. There's that reckoning of judgment in Adam, whereby as in Adam all fell, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there you have to show the difference. As in Adam, all who are in Adam fell. We were in Adam. We fell. But all in Christ are made alive. This is the picture we're seeing of David here. This, had he not gone after and recovered these that had been taken by the enemy, they would have been lost forever. But they were his. And God had so preserved them even in that captive state that when David came to deliver them, not one was lost. And it says there in verse 20, David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's fault. So it was not only recovering that which had been taken from David, but he took everything from the enemy. And so here's where I want us to consider together how this is a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John 17, 2, the Lord thanked the Father. Our Lord thanked his Father that he had given him authority over all flesh. So that means when Christ died on that cross, he earned the right over all flesh to do with what he will. Right now, he is ruling and reigning over the nations. He's always been the ruler by nature, if you will, because he's God. But now, given his obedience unto death and given his satisfaction of God the Father in all things and coming to recover that which had been taken in the fall, his elect, but at the same time, he holds the title deed as the judge of all, so that what he says goes. Christ said that the Father judges no man, but has given the judgment in the hand of his Son. That's what we see David here taking. Some might say, well, that wasn't his to take. Oh, yeah, it was. That's why the Lord has the right. It doesn't matter whether it's one of his elect or whether it's a reprobate. Everybody lives and moves and has their being in him. Now, when David came, verse 21, to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David. Now, identify a little bit as we go through here how this pertains to us as sinners. Some may follow closely, some may follow afar, but if they're the Lord's, they're the Lord's, and he keeps them. I'm glad to hear that, because we can get pretty cocky, you know. That used to be the thing you check one another on, was just how closely are you following the Lord? We used to ask that, you know. It just seems like maybe you're not quite following him as close as you should. I liken that to people in a marathon. They take off running for fair. And it's 10,000 meters, and there's a person way back there. And next thing you know, here's this person that's set off running with all their might, tongue hanging out, and pretty soon they're dragging, and here comes the pack, and pretty soon they just fade out of the picture. If it were determined on how fast we run and how hard we run, then there would be no victory. It doesn't matter. Here were these that were so faint that they could not follow David. And I believe that it was the Lord that made them faint. Who maketh thee to differ? The 400 that went on with David that seemed stronger versus these 200 that remained behind because they couldn't put one more foot in front of the other. And yet, what we're going to see is that they were David's all along. And the picture is they were Christ's all along. It doesn't matter. I've often said that on a ship that's crossing the sea, the safety of all the passengers depends on the strength of the ship, doesn't it? On that ship, you got a weak little baby. Someone's traveling with their little baby. And that little baby, they're holding that baby in the arms. And that baby has no strength to survive at all. But that baby in that helpless state is just as safe as the iron man, the strong man that's in the gym just pumping iron. He's on the ship too. He's going around showing his muscles. But both, to live, depend upon the safety of the ship. How strong is that ship? That's all it is. And how strong is our Savior? I love that verse in Isaiah where it says that he takes his lambs and holds them in his bosom and carries them along. That's all of us. Were it not for the grace of God. It says there, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. what do you see there in verse 21? It's a drawing of these, that they look to David for their protection. They look to David for the victory. And David, the way it's written there, did not make any distinction in his mind between those that had gone to battle with him and were coming back and these that were waiting. The one thing is, they all went out to meet David. Where does the Spirit of God draw sinners? It's to Christ, the victor, the redeemer, the Savior. He saluted them. He didn't frown on this one here. Why were you faint? You didn't go to battle with me. He saluted them. I love the way it's put. That's a picture of us being seen in Christ, that there's no distinction. There's no difference. Now, here's the battle between grace and works, because verse 22, then answered all the wicked men. This shows you that there were some that actually went out perhaps, and did battle with David to fight the enemy, but who were not David's. The term there is they were men of Belial, sons of rebellion, of those that went with David. And I will tell you, just like I mentioned earlier, I don't know of any situation where there's been a pure congregation. People get together, and they might even say, I love how you exalt Christ. I love how you set him forth. Amen. I believe that it's all in his death. But then comes along somebody, it might be in the congregation, that falls, that's weak, and in their eyes, not as strong as they are. This is where this starts to come out. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. People begin to criticize so-and-so. Do you know, have you heard about it? And their thinking is that somehow they're better because they walk a little taller, a little firmer than this other. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And it dwells even among those that identify perhaps with Christ in doctrine. They'll read this and they'll say amen, but in their heart, the truth comes out. And I will tell you, that's the deception of our heart. And were it not for the spirit of grace, we would all be just like that, criticizing. And they said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. See that? Even the way they say it, they're putting themselves in, whose spoil is it? It says up there in verse 20, this is David's spoil. In whose hand is this spoil to give as he will? It's Christ's. He's the one that did the work. It's not ours. But when we get in our minds thinking that somehow we're better than somebody else, or somehow they don't quite deserve the same blessing as us, therein is that spirit of Antichrist that dwells in this nature. Even to where they said, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. What does he do? He's giving glory to the Lord. All that we have is from his hand. How on earth are we going to hold on to anything or say this is ours? I often think about that even in preaching the gospel. I'm not the sower. I'm not the seed. So what are you? I'm the bag that the hand reaches in and takes and sows. It's the Lord's sowing. What's a bag? It's just hanging on the side of the sower, by the side of the sower. He's the sower. He's the seed. And he causes it to grow where he will. And he causes it to be removed where he will. Whatever God has not planted shall be uprooted. But if we ever get thinking that somehow this is my ministry or these are my people, you hear preachers talking, this is my congregation, you're in trouble. Now that's the Lord's. And David says that. Notice, that which the Lord hath given us. This work is the Lord's, to do with what he will, and deliver the company that came against us into our hand. Who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as is his part, is they go up down to the battle. Notice, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. I was privileged and blessed to be sent overseas and preach, minister. I've had some people say to me, you know, that must have been just such a high privilege for you to go overseas and leave your country. And, you know, that's how people reason. And that's the point where you remind them that there are many members in a body, and that even that widow that's the Lord's back here in the States, that he burdens to pray for one of his servants that goes forth and preaches, the Lord sees no difference or distinction between the mouth, because that's the one speaking, or the heart, that's the one praying, or one mind. But people tend to think that you're more important because you're out there doing this, and mine's less important because I'm back. No. Each member in its place doing that which the Lord by his grace has strengthened to do. There's people that give toward this ministry that do it just because the Lord has laid it on their heart. You won't ever know their name. And that's not important. They don't want you to know their name. But what they rejoice in is when they meet with us, whether it's here or over the internet, wherever it may be, that Christ is being preached. That's their glory. And some might say, well, your role is more important because you're actually doing the preaching. Nope. I've often said to you that as we part and go out into this world, that's what the what they call the Great Commission. It says, when it says, go ye into all the world, that was addressed not just to preacher, that was addressed to the church. And it's as you are going, you are salt and light in places where you're working, and the Lord gives you occasion to speak of his name that is just as vital is what I am doing right now, standing up here and preaching. There's some that have heard of Christ through the word that he has given you to speak to them that I'll never know. And I rejoice in that. So that's the thing that we see here, that David is established in this matter, whether it's somebody who stays by the stuff or actually goes down to battle. Notice, they shall part alike. That's what we just read in Ephesians 4. One faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. That's the unity of the Spirit, that the members are put in that body as God has seen fit. What if all were an eye? What would be the body? What if all were a mouth? Well, we'd be in trouble there, wouldn't we? Somebody's got to be quiet. What if all was an ear? What if it was all one foot? Now, each member has the Lord's purpose. And when David, in verse 25, it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel until this day. That meant that this was the policy for going out to war, that the goods would be shared with the people, wherever they were. Now, there again is a picture of Christ, that this matter of pardon of sin, I think about the spoils. What did Christ win for his people that he took from the enemy? Well, he took condemnation, and in his place gave justification. He took death, he conquered death, and in his place, he gives life. All that through his, he took guilt, and in its place, pardon. He took fear, and in his place, gave peace. That's stripping the enemy right there of all that the enemy would have us to be otherwise. But he did it. Christ did it. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Hebrews chapter 2. I love reading this because it fits exactly what we're studying here. It says there in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," notice, the children, it doesn't make a distinction. "All that are his by his electing grace, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that'd be like David going to battle, entering in, fighting the war, identifying with that, with his family and those that were taken, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. To destroy means to strip him completely. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Deliver. You strip the enemy and you deliver. He took captivity captive. That's what Christ did. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of some of his people." Is that what your verse says? The people. Great, small, whatever. Our far or near. The people. Reconciliation. What was it before he did the work? Separation. That's what Satan would want. The separation. But Christ has worked the reconciliation. And he's done it once for all for everyone. Those are the spoils that he grants to the people. No distinction. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That's a great portion of scripture. And so, coming back, that's a statute. It's an ordinance. That's what it is in the gospel. You're not going to change it, no matter what you think. You're either declared righteous in Christ or you're not. There's not degrees of holiness. This one's more holy than that one. No. The spoils that were taken from the fall now is a declaration of that holiness. You can't be any nearer to God than what you are already in Christ. I remember singing that song, something about higher ground, trying to get the higher ground. But what higher ground are we talking about here? Because those for whom Christ paid the debt, the spoils have already been given. And that is, Paul said, that you're already seated with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings. Verses come to mind along this line. And so when David came to Ziklag, notice, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." You know, Satan can perhaps cause us to fear. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy, but he can't destroy it. That's the part of Pilgrim's Progress that I love in that story. As he was coming up to Interpreter's house, there were two lions on either side of the path, and it caused him to halt. And it took, it's either Interpreter or Evangelist, I forget, but him coming and saying to Pilgrim, "Don't fear, they're chained. They might roar." And that's when he walked between them, and sure enough, they were chained. That's part of the spoil too. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Just think about the present for us if Christ has paid our debt. The biggest present of all is the gift of Christ, the unspeakable gift. And I'm sure these here, whom David, the Lord gathered around David, their greatest joy wasn't that those material things that he had taken from the enemy. It was the fact that he, David, was the anointed of the Lord. And because of him, they were being blessed. "And to them which were in Bethel that's the house of God, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphimoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rakal, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them that were in the Horma, and to them which were in Kor Ashen, and to them which were in Africa, and to them which were in Hebron. I dare say, if you want a little homework, just take and put a little pin on a map to every one of those. They got the whole country, north, south, east, west. There's not one section that was left out. That's the way the Lord does it. And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. In other words, that the Lord blessed these others because of David. There's a parable in the New Testament about those that were called early and those that were called late. That would be a good study for another message for us to look at over in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. But I'll just have you look there and then we'll be done. Go home and read this entire portion, because it's parallel to what we see here, where the Lord went out and hired these to come in and to work. And they all agreed that at the end of the day, they would be given what was their due. It's not designed to teach us that there's any merit in these things, but rather that God grants the same measure of grace. It's a grace that they even got called to go to work in the field. It's a grace that they were even given what was necessary for their daily sustenance. But as those that came later in the day and were called, because that was the way they did it, it's like day labor. If you had work in the field, you went and got some more people and brought them. Those that were brought last got the same compensation, recompense, as those that came early. And that's what started the complaint. You can see in verse 11, when Matthew 20, verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying that these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Doesn't that sound like exactly what these stayed by the stuff, and we're out here? He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. There's a lot of applications to that. You know, first the Jew, then the Gentile. But actually, now the Jew has been blinded and the Lord's brought in the Gentile. And the Jew's over here saying, whoa, wait a minute. This doesn't quite sound fair. It's not about fairness. It's about whose it is to give as he will. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. That's how the Lord sorts them out. There's a bunch of people that give lip service to God's grace, and yet in their heart, they still think it's by merit somehow. Some condition, some little thing. They may not say it outwardly immediately, but you can tell it when they start complaining about how the Lord deals with his own. Is he not God? Can he not do with his own what he will?